Scripture reading this morning be coming from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And it reads, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I read unto you 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. May the Lord add a blessing to the hearers, readers, and doers of his word. Amen. How wonderful it is to see you this morning. I'm thankful to be back. It's good to be in the presence of those who have like precious faith and is prepared to worship and serve the Lord our God. And it's always good to see on this day, particularly women and sisters and those who are mothers. And we say happy Mother's Day to you. And we hope for you to have many more wonderful days, especially as it pertains to your service of the Lord. I just made a change. I had a sermon in mind, kind of a Mother's Day type sermon. And I just a moment ago decided to do something different here. And so Craig, you got the wrong scriptures, brother. They won't work. But I will come back tonight and we'll talk about some things, you know, that we can learn from a couple of special women in the Bible. So I hope you'll come back and be with us. We certainly will appreciate that, and I know God will be well pleased. But let me talk this morning about the Bible, this urgent message. That's what the Bible is. It is an urgent message. God wants man to know some things, and he has done so many things in order for man to have the knowledge and to understand exactly what he would have him to know. And you know, the thing we learn about God is God does not do anything arbitrarily. When God does something, he does it with a purpose. You know, sometimes we might ask each other, "Why did you do that?" And we might say, "I don't know." You ever ask a child, "Why did you do that?" They say, "I don't know. You know, you have no purpose. You don't know why you did. You're just arbitrarily doing some things." Well, God is not like that. And God has given us a revelation, and he has a purpose for why he gave it to man. And we can talk about many, many purposes for why God gave us the Bible. But I want to talk about it from the standpoint of an urgent message that God wants to get to man. There's some things God wants us to know. And before I get to those things, just one thing that God wants us to know is he wants us to know that he is not like us. And I believe that's vitally important, because man tends to make God in his image. But Genesis 1:26 says that let us make man in our image and after our likeness. In other words, man resembles God in some things. In other words, God is the one that we resemble, not the other way around. But man tends to turn it around and he tries to make God like him. God wants us to know that's just not the case. Psalm 50 and verse number 21, the Bible says God wants us to know that I am not like man, but man should be like me. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and make them right before thine eyes. God wants us to know that he's not like us. When it comes to our thoughts, God is not like us. Isaiah 55, 8, 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And every time God speaks, his word is going to accomplish something. One reason is because he speaks with a purpose. Psalm 55, 11, so shall my word be which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall not return unto me empty. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. See, man can't say that. But God can say that with his word every time. You know, sometimes it bothers us that people will sometimes mistreat the word of God.
It bothers us sometimes to see what man actually does with God's revelation. Some deny God as the author, as if it is a work of man. But this book claims to have God as its author.
2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16 and 17, you just heard in your scripture reading,
the Bible says, for all scripture is given by God, is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But man will deny God as his author, as if man has actually written this Bible. My friends, man couldn't write this Bible. There's nothing about man that we have come to know that indicates that he could have put this together. Man did not have his hands on God's plan. And if man had written the Bible, he certainly would not have held himself in the light that God shows him to be. You see, man is full of wickedness and sin, has gone away from the God of heaven. And when you listen to some of the educated, most educated men we have today, and the scholars of our days talk, they say there is no God. Well, the Bible calls that individual a fool. So we know he didn't write it. He did not hold himself in a good light if he did. Some contend that we don't have all the word of God, as if it is incomplete. But Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 said, according as his divine power had given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us unto glory and to virtue. Some, when it comes to the Bible, can simply take it or leave it, as if it's just another good book. However, this book claims to be alive and active, according to the Hebrew writer in chapter 4 and verse number 12. But the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No matter what man does with the Bible, God's will still be accomplished. If man rejects this word, it will still be accomplished. If man misuses this word, it will still be accomplished. In Matthew 24, 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God simply placed within the pages of inspiration something that is urgent for all men to know. But before I tell you what's so urgent, let me tell you why it is urgent. Why is this message urgent? Well, have you ever received something only to find out that either you were too late to respond to it or the deadline had passed? Imagine getting something and you get it and you open that thing up and it's a message, and this message is something that's great for you, and then you look down at the date and find out that the deadline had already passed. And you know what? You received it too late. Sometimes you receive it, the deadline may not have passed, but it's passed for you. You see, now you got some other obligations and some other things going on, so I cannot respond in time before this deadline. And sometimes that's our situation. One of the things that God put in this urgent message is that man does not have a lot of time to mess around. He does not have a lot of time to waste. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 24, 4, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fades away. Job will say in chapter 14, 1 and 2, man that is born of woman is a few days full of trouble, coming forth as a flower and is cut down. Fleeth also as a shadow, he says, and continueth not. My friend, do you not know that death could claim you before you receive this message? You think about all the people. I think the last statistic I took when it came to Bibles and in the homes of those in America, the last statistics I remember seeing said that there is 4 Bibles in every home in America. 4. We have them on our coffee tables. We have the ones that we carry to church. Oh, the coffee table is the ones that you keep open, you know, to your favorite scripture. Might be the only scripture some folk know, but they keep that Bible, that big Bible. You remember them big Bibles when we was growing up? You have that big Bible open, and it stays at my favorite scripture and all of that. But now we got pocket Bibles. Now we have Bibles on our phones, so we probably even have exceeded that when it comes to how many Bibles we have actually in our homes. So imagine four Bibles in every home in America, the average. And yet man has wasted his time when it comes to God's message. He does not know what God reveals to him. As if he has time at some point to say, well, I'm going to start studying my Bible. There's a whole lot of folks who have made that statement. I'm going to start studying my Bible. How long have you had that problem? But there's an urgent message in Scripture that demands that you put a little more urgency in yourself to find out what's revealed. Well, death could claim one before he receives this message. Look at John chapter 8, if you will. And if death claims one before he gets this message, Jesus in the book of John reveals to us that a person can actually die in his sins. In John 8 and verse number 21, Brother Craig, would you read that for us?
Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way and ye shall seek me.
I go my way and ye shall seek me. And what will happen?
And shall die in your sins.
And shall die in your sins. And what?
Whether I go, you cannot come.
Jesus says, if you die in your sins, whether I go, you cannot come. Now, where did Jesus go? In John 14, verse number 1, when he's talking to the disciples and he's comforting them before he leaves here, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. Jesus said, I am going back to heaven. John 17, verse number 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus in John 6:38 said, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I came from heaven. I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to make some mansions, and I'm going to come back and get you. But if you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come. Jesus was saying, you can't come to heaven. Not in your sins. Do you believe this message is urgent? Do you believe that man has time to waste when it comes to what God has revealed in his scriptures? Read verse number 24.
I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he,
yes, sir,
ye shall die in your sins.
Now, this message is urgent. And I'm showing you why. Because you could stay so long without knowledge of this message that you could end up departing from this life having never understood or responding to this message. But there's another thing that could happen to you. You could get to the point in this life, even though you are alive and well, you still cannot respond to this message. That could come by way of health. You could get yourself in a situation where you can no longer respond to this message, though you live 25, 30 years in a certain condition. You think people are thinking about that? You see, while I'm putting this message off, there could be a car accident waiting for me around the corner. That could end up doing something to me to the point where I can no longer think and understand. I could live 25 years in a particular condition and not have the mindset or the mental capacity to actually read and know and understand the word of God. But yet, when I squandered all those opportunities, I thought I'd have time when I got ready. And then something in this life prevented me from being able to respond anymore. Do you think people are thinking about that when it comes to this urgent message? You see, I say sometimes if we think about death, we might be thinking too far ahead. I think we ought to think about loss of health, loss of the mental abilities to be able to respond. But there's something else you ought to think about. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Here's another one that is not often thought about, but could render you incapable of responding to this wonderful message. Hebrews chapter 3, and notice verse number 13 when you get there, Brother Craig.
But exhort one another daily while it is called today.
Yes, sir.
Lest any of you be
lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has the ability to harden, leaving the heart in such a hardened condition that it may not be able any longer to respond to the word of God. Why do you think God tells us to stay away from it? Why do you think God tells us to leave it alone? Why do you think he tells us to flee from it? Put it away from you. Why do you think in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put that with Mark chapter 7, 20 through 22. And Jesus said, it's not that which goeth into a man, but that which cometh out of him. When you start thinking about those things, those evil hearts and all that kind of stuff that's inside of man, that's the stuff that defiles him from within the heart. And he says, this is what messes a man up. This is what hardens a man. This is what takes man away from God. This is what makes man, puts him in a position where he can no longer receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some folks, I don't care what you do and how much you tell them, how much you cry for them, how much you plead with them, they will not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason they will not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ is because they have become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. God is telling us to leave that stuff alone. He's warning the world. They are lingering too long in order to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not mine or your call. We cannot say that for sure. We can't say you're not going to accept it. But that person may be in a position where they're not going to accept it. They can't accept it. Sin has so hardened them that they will not accept that message. You and I have to be careful that we don't become that way on particular things. Sometimes we have allowed ourselves to do certain things so long that somebody can show us in a plain scripture, this is not right. Well, this is all I know. I can't give that up. You see, that can happen to us. We can get to the point where we say, I just can't help it. I can't stop myself. Well, sin has a deceitful component to it. It promises much, but performs nothing. It's got a hardening nature to it. You may get the message too late. You know, the Bible's been sitting on your table for a long time. You know, you've been neglecting that message for a long time. But all the while you're neglecting that message, you become hardened in what you're doing, in the way you're living. And then finally that message comes, and you see the message pit against all those things that you have allowed for so long. Now you're so embedded in that, you can't go. Can't respond. Let me show you some people like that in Jesus' day. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Jesus' description here of those whose heart was in such a condition, they absolutely refused to receive the truth. Listen, brothers and sisters, stop turning just for a moment. Look here just for a moment. I'm talking about the kind of people that can actually see a miracle right before their eyes and then find a way, because their hearts are in such a depraved condition, to say the devil did it before I would say the Lord. I'm talking about some folks that can say, yes, indeed, a notable miracle has been done, but we cannot allow this man. Can't do it. Instead of accepting all of the evidence that the situation warrants, we would rather deny, even in the face of what we just saw. We'll lie. We'll do anything. What kind of heart? What kind of heart? This man is out here walking on water. This man is giving sight to blind folks who we have all the evidence showing that this person was blind from the womb. This wasn't no trick. And yet, with people alive and well, with Jesus on earth, doing these things that you and I will never see, their hearts was in such a condition that they could not receive the truth. They could not be saved. That ought to make an impression on me. For the condition man today and we could get ourselves into, so that when the truth comes in contact with you and your situation, you could be so hardened in that thing that you can't give it up, even though you know the Bible said. I know what the Bible said, but what you butting for? There's something wrong with your heart. That's why you butting. I know that's what it says, but I know why the but. I can't do it. I can't change. I can't stop. I don't want to. That's what we're dealing with.
Read Matthew 13. Read verse number 15.
For this people's heart is waxed gross.
This people's heart is waxed gross. You know, that means their hearts had become fattened. That's what he's saying. This people's heart has waxed gross. It has become fattened with sensuality and senselessness. They were fools. Now, to help you appreciate this, and I don't want to make anybody feel bad. That's not my point. I just want you to understand something. I'm going to speak in language I know you can understand. How many of us are at our high school weight? I don't like you, Troy. You're not in this, Troy. I knew it was going to be somebody who was going to be able to raise their hand. Knew it was going to be somebody. But listen, as you've gotten older, and we all have fluctuated with our weight up, down. Sometimes we're doing a little better. Sometimes we got a little bit, we put forth that effort and we doing all these things, and sometimes we're a little bit stronger on our diet, sometimes we get a little more discipline, whatever the case may be. But you have fluctuated. And then you get older and the metabolism slows down and we find out how difficult it is. Now, when you put on 20 pounds, it's hard to get that 20 pounds off. Some folks have started doing drastic, unhealthy things in order to do it. I mean, we go to some measures in order to do it, but it's hard to get that 20 pounds off. Now, if you understand how hard it is with this problem of fighting weight to get 20 pounds off, imagine 120. In other words, I let it go, and I found that I picked up 20 pounds. My clothes were a little tighter. I was having problems fitting in a couple of things. You know, I'm old boy. I got to do something. I got to lose this weight. I got to get this off of me. And then you start doing, you know, you let it go. And now you look back and it's 40 pounds. You know, you'd love to have that 20 back. Before you know it, you let this thing go. And now you done got way over here. Now, my point is this. The longer it goes before you decide to do something about it, the harder it's going to be. Now, we all, except Troy. And a few others that'll go unnamed. We probably dealt with some of this. And it becomes difficult. Now, what Jesus is saying is that these folks have done that with their hearts. He says their hearts have waxed fat. They have been imbibing and eating up all of this sensuality and all of this stuff for so long that their hearts are heavy and full with it, to the point where now they are just overweight, burdened with this foolishness, so that when the truth comes in and says to strip all this stuff away, it's too much.
I done picked up 50 pounds. I ain't gonna never be my high school weight no more, so I'm just gonna stop buying bigger clothes, and that's who I am. And then we'll tell ourselves how good we look, 50 pounds heavier. I still look nice. Yes, you do. But when sin fattens the heart that way,
I'm just simply showing you by that illustration how hard and difficult it'll be to get that off.
And when the word of God comes in, and you have been fattened with this because you've been eating a steady diet of it for so long and longer to the point you've gained all this weight with all of the sensuality, then, my friends, the word of God comes in, and you look at that, and you look at this, and you say, you know, I can't do it. I can't do it. That's those folks. Jesus says their hearts have waxed what?
Gross.
Read.
And their ears are full of hearing, are dull of hearing.
Uh-huh.
And their eyes, they have closed.
They shut up and off both of their learning senses. They refused to hear truth, and they will not see the light. The daylight sun of righteousness came into a dark and dismal world, and they closed their eyes so that they would not and could not see it. I remember as children, sometimes you'd be trying to get another kid to see something and the kid don't want to see it, and they close their eyes. Look,
open your eyes, look, You know, just close your eyes so you can't see it. That's what this is like. It's like Jesus was there. All the evidence supported who he was. And the miracles testified to the fact that God was with them. And the multitudes were coming out to hear him. Even when they send these lieutenants, go out and get this Jesus, they come back and they say, why haven't you brought him?
No man. We've never seen a man like this. No man spake ever like this man. There was something. People were saying, will the Christ come and do more than this?
This must be the Christ. He meets a woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, and she runs out to the rest of the people and says, come see a man that told me everything ever I did. Is this not the Christ? She didn't see a miracle. She just heard him speak.
No wonder God has an urgent message. You see, you thinking about death catching you while you're in your sins, you might be thinking too far ahead. Something else might catch you. You could physically get put in a situation where you can no longer respond to the gospel. And that's when foolish men and women start looking at their human emotions and start saying, well, I just know God wouldn't do this. I mean, this person, what about him, Brother Dismuke? Well, how long he's been in that situation? Well, just 2 years ago, this happened to him. How old is he? He's 45. He could have heard the gospel. Amen. Well, since y'all are scared, he could have heard the gospel. The gospel was here. The word of God was here. The message was here. And it's for every individual to seek God out. That's our responsibility. Now, when he's lying there in that situation, it's not my situation to judge, but I know this, that God is saying anyone who dies in their sins can't come to heaven. Can't come to heaven. Did he obey the gospel? No. What situation does he find himself in now? In a situation where he cannot respond to the gospel. What is God going to do? He's not going back on his word. Amen. If you find yourself in a situation where you have been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, let me tell you something else God is not going to do. God is not going to force you to obey him. He's not going to do that. You'll just have to die in your sins because you can no longer respond. You failed to take care of that heart that he gave you. And now you have fattened it up with sin and sensuality and senselessness and foolishness to the point where now the truth has no place with you. Close their ears and close their eyes. What is this urgent message? What does God want man to know? God wants to tell man
that he is lost. If God had not given man his revelation, man would not know that he is lost. And why is this important? Because every effort to save man has been and will continue to be futile until man accepts, according to the scriptures, that he is lost. Just like a person who's physically ill comes to the realization that he needs a doctor, every man, woman, boy, or girl must come to the realization spiritually that they are in need of that great physician, Jesus. And if a person will not come to that realization, they cannot be saved. Sin dooms and causes us to be lost. But that's not God's fault. You see, when God made man in the beginning, he made him upright. That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:29. He says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions." When man disobeyed God, he opened up the door and allowed sin to gain entry, and death came with it. It wasn't that sin wasn't around. Sin was there. There was a serpent that had just gone up to the woman and says, "Doth God know?" God doth know that the day you eat thereof, thou shalt be as gods. You should be wise like God, knowing good and evil. There was already sin. But man opened up the door for humanity and allowed sin in among us. When he sinned and went against God, and then death came in with it. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Once death gained entry, it would work in man spiritually, it would work in man physically, and it will work in man eternally. Physical death is the repercussions of one man's sin. We all die because of what Adam did physically. Spiritual death is the repercussions of each man's sin. You die spiritually and you lose that relationship with God based on your own personal sin. And eternal death is the consequences of dying in your sins. You see, we understand physical death. Physical death is the result of the body and the spirit being separated. The body cannot survive without the spirit, and therefore it is left to decay. In James chapter 2, James said, "For as the body without the spirit is dead," he's contrasting with flesh, with works, contrasting it with works and faith. He says, "So faith without works is dead also." Spiritual death is the result of a sinful life separated from God. And the spiritual life of man cannot survive apart from that relationship with God. And that's why God sent his son, in order to save us, in order to bring us alive so that we might live unto God. So just like when physical death, your body is separated from your spirit, that body cannot survive apart from that spirit. And so it can't do anything but decompose and rot in a grave. Our spiritual being cannot survive apart from that relationship with God. So therefore, we are spoken of as being spiritually dead. Spirit can't survive. And that's why when Paul writes to those at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, "You he hath quickened, made alive, who were dead in their trespasses and sins." When were they dead? Verse number 12, "That at the time ye were without Christ," and they were without God. That's why they were dead. There are a lot of folks dead in their sins and trespasses because they don't have a relationship with God. They have not come to understand nor to be beneficiaries of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ through obedience to the gospel. As a result of that, that spirit that is within them is dead. Eternal death is being separated from God throughout all eternity in a place of punishment. Matthew 25, verse 41 and 46. So you can see why this is an urgent message.
How would one know this if God had not given him the Bible? How would we know? God wanted to tell man that he is lost. And then God wanted to tell man that he desires for him to be saved. The Bible clearly states that God has a desire. And his desire is that all men be saved. And I believe when you're studying about God and you're studying from the Old Testament and you're studying all the way down to the New Testament, that one of the things you're impressed upon is God's will. That his will. And you know what God does with his will? God decides some things and then he does some things. And so when you look at God's will in the Old Testament, it looks a little different from what you get in the New Testament. God's will in the Old Testament is what God's going to have. He's going to make it happen. It's absolutely going to be. He's going to do certain things at certain times in certain places with certain people, and he's going to make it happen. So therefore, no matter what man does, he can buck the system. He can worship God. He can be for God. He can deny God. Whatever he does, God will use people, time, places, and all of that to accomplish his will. It's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. No question about it. No man will stop him. And doesn't matter whether they agree with it or not, he's going to accomplish it. But when you get to the New Testament, there's a couple of things that God desires, but he leaves it up to us. He desires for you to be sanctified. He desires for you to be saved. But he's not going to make it happen. You're going to have to factor in that choice by what you choose. He wants you to know that he wants you to be saved. His long suffering attests to that fact. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice verse number 9. The Bible clearly states that it is God's desire that all men be saved. How does it read?
But is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
No, so the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, some men count slackness, but is long suffering. He wants all men to know that I want you saved. And one of the things we know is that his long suffering attests to that fact. But these folks here was questioning what God was doing. As if God was not going to do what he promised he was going to do. Back up to about verse number 5.
For this they willingly...
Back up to about 3.
Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming?
Where is the promise of his coming? Read.
For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the For this they were willingly or ignorant of, and that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water in the water.
So it kind of goes back to Noah's time, that God did bring judgment even in Noah's day. Are you willingly ignorant that God promised he was going to bring judgment and then didn't bring it? And now you're questioning, look how long the earth has been here now, and where is the promise of his coming? Apparently God is not going to be able to accomplish what he said he's going to accomplish. Peter says, I think there's another thing you should consider. First of all, verse 8.
But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as a thousand years.
Did you catch that little phrase, with the Lord? He says, one day is with the Lord, which signifies the manner in which the Lord regards time. You see, another way that God is not like man, he says one day is with the Lord. Don't miss that. Don't get to the thousand days and miss the with the Lord. Because God does not count time the way man does. Man counts time against time. God counts time against eternity. There's a grave difference. So one day is with the Lord as what? And a thousand years is what?
As one day.
What's his point? You saying that God has not come? God made a promise he was going to come. He hasn't come. And all this time done passed. Isn't that what they're saying? And he said, but you're willingly ignorant that God already showed judgment way back here. But not only that, you know, don't you know one day with the Lord is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day? Do you not know that God don't see time the way you see it? The passing of time affects you. It doesn't affect God. How many of you got a photo of yourself 25 years ago? 20 years ago. You have one? Go look at it. And what has happened to you? Did you change? Sometimes you go by a mirror, you're like, whoa. You see some different stuff going on. Why? Time. Time is affecting us. But it does not affect God the way it affects us. Not physically. Can't affect God physically. But it also doesn't affect God in what he will accomplish. It does not affect God's promises. It does not affect God's threatenings. If God promises he's going to bring judgment, God is going to bring judgment. What happens? Well, if it was 1,000 years or one day, he's not affected by one day passing or 1,000 years. In other words, more time get past us when we make a promise, the more opportunity for us to forget. You make a promise that you're going to do something next year. Now, the more time passes, doesn't that give you the more opportunity to forget you made that promise? Then somebody be telling you, you know you told me you was going to do that. I ain't tell you that. We forgot. We forgot. But that's how man is affected. He's trying to say, listen, you think that God hasn't brought judgment or God hasn't kept his promise as if somehow God is not on time? As if somehow God is affected by the passing of time? Do you not know? It doesn't matter if it was a day ago or 1,000 years. It's all the same to God. He counts time against eternity. When it comes to his promises, then, 1,000 years may have passed, but it might as well have just been one day. Because God is still going to bring forth his promise. But I'll give you another. I'll offer you another explanation as to why there is a seeming delay to you. 2 Peter 3:9.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise.
Uh-huh. Peter says, allow me to offer you a different explanation. He is long-suffering. That's why God has not come in judgment. He is long-suffering, giving man time. He longs and he desires for all men to be saved. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, or despises thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing this, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He is giving man time to get it together. He's giving man time to change. He's giving man time to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4. Who will have all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? This urgent message shows this truth to be the means of man's sanctification. God wants to set man apart. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This urgent message shows that it is God's power to salvation. Paul in Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This urgent message will furnish man completely. Whether it's doctrinal, it'll tell man exactly what he needs to know. It'll tell man what he needs to teach. It'll tell man what he needs to understand. It'll tell man how to make things right. It'll tell man how to stay right with God. That's what this urgent message does. The urgent message shows the wonderful love of God manifested toward mankind. His love allowed his son to die as a sacrifice for sin. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If that does not reveal God's love for man, Paul would say in Romans 5:8, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If that does not reveal God's intense desire for salvation of all men, I don't know what does. The urgent message reveals that Christ built a church, and that church was going to stand throughout all the ages as a haven of refuge for all those who will obey him and be saved. The conversation with Peter and Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18
Jesus says unto Peter, and I say also unto thee, thou Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And Peter, I want you to know that you go and preach this word, preach it to every man, woman, boy, or girl. And that everyone who will receive that message has every opportunity, as much as any other man, to be saved. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. This urgent message gives instructions as to how one can be a part of that church. He's got to believe in God's Son that he sent to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. One thing man needs to know is he cannot save himself. You cannot come up with your own terms of salvation. You cannot pray through anything. That won't get you there. You can't come to no mourner's bench and cry a river of tears. You can't come and have a fit and fall out and shake and all that kind of stuff. You can't do any of those things. The only thing you can do is do what God told you to do. You got to believe in the Son, repent of your sins, confess him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then be submitting yourself to baptism. Be immersed in water for the remission or the removal of your sins. Be faithful to him. He's already shown his faithfulness to you, and you can be saved. Any other requirements given by man will not save anyone. It's an urgent message, and this message is even calling you today to render obedience to him right now. Why is it important? Because you might not have much time. Death could allow you to be put in a position where you die in your sins. But even before death, you could lose your health, and that could put you in a position where you can no longer respond to the invitation to be saved. You may not be able to understand. Sin could harden you to the point where you will not accept the message. If I were you and I was in my sins, I wouldn't stay another day in that state. I would not give sin place to harden my heart any more than it already has. If I had the ability right now to respond to that message, I'd get out of my seat, I'd come up front, and I would render gospel obedience to God while I still could. If you need to respond to this invitation, you may have come in here in your sins, but you don't have to leave out of here in them. All your sins can be washed away. Your soul can be clean. You can then be a faithful child of God. You can then be living for him because he's died for you. And one day you can be in heaven with him because of what he did for you and because of your response to it. If you need to respond to this invitation, please come right now as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.
Have you a heart that's weary?